Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Now the question becomes, since the children are to learn from their parents, the question becomes, what is it that the parents do and what is it that the parents teach? It is again, just like the relationship between the husband and the wife, I think that Christianity at large has once again misread what it is that the role of the parent is to the child. And there is a temptation out there in Christianity when the Word of God says that the children are to submit to their parents, to say, okay, submit to me, do what I tell you to do. But that is not how the Word of God defines it. And certainly there is a portion of that. I mean, the children must learn from their parents to do that which is godly. So there is a portion of that, but that is not the heart of the issue. So what happens frequently in Christianity is that parents take the detail but miss the heart. Because why? Why teach them to be godly? Do you understand? Why teach them to be humble? It is important that they be humble and it is important that they be godly. But just like the rich young ruler who was godly and who was even humble, but there was something that he loved more than God. And so when God addressed the heart of the issue, it had never been taught to him. And I believe that still happens today, that sometimes in Christianity, parents do not address the heart of the issue. But they must address the heart of the issue if the children are to become men and women of God. Now in Psalm 101 in verse 2, the Word of God says, and this is where it starts for the parents. A parent cannot be effective without this one principle. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. How often is it that a parent will come home after a day's work and perhaps things at work were not good that day or frustrating or just the nature of their job, the nature of the details of their responsibilities has gotten them tired and worn down? How often does it happen that they come home and now they say, okay, I can just relax, I can put my guard down, I don't have to anything, if I get irritated, I can let it out. I've always wondered why it is that people save the best for strangers and the worst for their families. Isn't that what happens? People save the best for strangers and the worst for their families? Isn't that kind of backwards? You save the best for your family, and the stranger should get that which is left over, if you will. Not that they're really, if you're working out of the Holy Spirit's provision for you, there will not be a leftover or not leftover. But it seems that we give our best at work, and our family gets the scraps. Our family gets our attitude. Our family gets our impatience and our temper. Our family gets our frustration. But the stranger gets our best. But that is backwards. That is not what the psalmist has said. The psalmist said, I will behave myself perfectly, in a perfect way, and I will walk in my house with a perfect heart. And wisely is simply, when I say I will behave myself wisely, is I will use doctrine skillfully in my home. And perfect there is tamin, and it means, it refers to the finished work. It refers according to that which has been completed. I will behave myself in the home according to the finished work. I will behave myself in the home in the new man. I will not behave according to the old sin nature. I will have a cross in my life, in my home. It will be not me, but Christ in my home. And in my home, it will be not I that live, but Christ that lives. In my home, maybe they will see my face, but they will see Christ's heart. This is what it is referring to. And I will walk within my house, and within my house means just, it means home, within the dwelling and the people that I dwell with. It is talking about the building and the family together. It is the home. I will walk within my home with a perfect heart. And perfect there is tom, and it means experiential righteousness. Experiential righteousness only comes when doctrine is wisely appropriated and a cross is functioning in my life. And then I walk with a perfect heart. And the heart is label, and it refers to the inner man. In other words, I will live my life at home at the cross through the Word. This is where it starts for a parent. As a parent, I live according to the doctrine in my home with God's heart because I picked up my cross. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, the Word of God says, "We know that whatever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." So what does this say? What is born of God? Whatsoever is of the flesh is flesh. Whatsoever is born of the Spirit is spirit. As the spirit man, the human spirit within the human is that which is born of God. And that is the portion of me that does not sin. The old sin nature sins, but the human spirit does not sin. And so what does it say? That in my home I will walk according to as I receive from the Holy Spirit in the human spirit. I will not walk in the old sin nature. I will walk in the human spirit. And then I leave no place, no provision for the enemy in my home. Because the wicked one touches him not. Do you understand? When the parent, especially the father, that when the parent deals accordingly to the, as the Holy Spirit initiates to the human spirit, then he is a covering for his family whereby Satan has a much more difficult time getting a foothold in that family. By the way, gentlemen, I have news for you. You probably already know this, and I know you guys are very godly, so this will not be a problem. But also for the gentlemen who may be listening on the internet who have spouses or families. When God addressed the fall in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, He addressed Adam first. The responsibility is primarily the man's. Now, ladies, you must be careful. That does not mean you are without responsibility. You will stand at the bema seat also. But God addresses the man first. And his accountability is greater as the head of the home. It is possible for a woman to take that and use that in her flesh and say to herself, "I have no accountability before God. The accountability is His." That is sin on her part. She is accountable to Him. Just as much as she has a personal relationship with Christ, she is accountable to Christ. But the father, the head, the husband, the man, is more accountable. And he will be addressed first. In Matthew 19:14, Jesus says, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Suffer, aphetes, aorist active imperative. That means you produce the action continually. You produce it. And it's a dogmatic command from God. And it means to send forth to let go from one's power possession and to let them free. The little children, forbid them not, present active imperative. Again, you continuously do the action. You started at one time when you had your children, and you continue to do this. And what it's talking about in forbid them not is don't cut them off, don't hinder them, don't weaken them, don't restrain them, and don't prevent them from what? From coming unto me. Bring them to me and don't hinder them in that process. As a parent, I must bring my children to God and not hinder that process. I have to live in my home in a wise and perfect heart so I don't hinder my children from coming to God. As a parent, I cannot allow myself the things that appeal to my flesh. As a parent, I cannot say I can drink in my home, I can listen to rock music in my home, I can watch nasty movies or allow nasty movies in my home, because after all, I'm an adult. No, you are hindering your children. You are hindering your children. How do I know that you are hindering your children? Because in 2 Kings 21:21, the Word of God says, and he walked in all the ways that his father walked in and served the idols that his father served and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God. He did it because his father did it. In my home as a parent, I must have perfect grace, godliness. I apply grace when there is a mistake. But I live with a perfect heart. I live in practical righteousness in my home. I do not have a temper in my home. I do not have emotional outbursts. I do not react at my wife or my children. I live in practical godliness. I do not practice things that are ungodly. I do not look, like I said, I do not look at ungodly television programs or movies in my home. There's nothing wrong with a good movie that is godly. I mean, that's fine. And there's plenty of them. But by the same token, there's many more that are not godly or that just have a little bit, that one or two scenes that are just not right. You know what? I don't allow them in my home because they cater to the flesh and they destroy my children. I'm not even talking about the capacity now of the parents. They destroy the capacity of the children. I do not allow unclean things into my home. I do not permit my children to date. I do not promote things that would promote touch love, like so much of television does. I do not promote the things of the flesh because I am willing to compromise in my own life. No, as a parent, I walk with a perfect heart. Practical righteousness in my home. I bring my children to God. I have to be careful. You see that forbid? That's an interesting word because it goes with the suffer. And part of that meaning of suffer is possession. You see, in Psalms 127 verse 3, lo, the children are the heritage, nakala, possession and inheritance of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. They are a possession of the Lord. Do you understand what that means? That they are a possession of the Lord? That I am a steward of my children, but I am not the owner of my children. I don't own them. God owns them. He made them. He owns them. He made me. He owns me. God owns my children. And I must teach them to go to God. And I must teach them to love God. And I must teach them to walk in faith and to trust God. Because without faith it's impossible to please God. And I must teach them to be built up in the Word of God. Because faith comes by hearing. And I have to actively teach my children these things. I cannot neglect them. So that my children will walk, they will come to Him and they will walk with Him. And it's a command. God says, bring them to me. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child. Child is an interesting word. It's na'ar, and it means a young person, but it has more than that. A young person, even those old enough to go into battle. Train up a child, a young person, even those that are old enough to go into battle. This is why when Abraham was taking Isaac to the altar, Isaac was 21 years old. Most people would say, hey, I'm grown up, I can do whatever I want. But you know what? Isaac was still Abraham's child. And in those days, they did not live 900 years. They lived longer than we do, but not for much longer. And Isaac said to him, Father, teach me about what you are doing. And he did not argue with his father. Now, in today's society, I'm not saying that when you're 21 years old, you should act like you are 10. Nor should parents treat their children as though they were 10. But they still teach them the ways of godliness. They still teach them the ways of God. They teach them what a proper relationship is. They teach them how to trust God for a spouse. They teach them the things that are of God. They still teach them God's Word. And apply it as it would apply to someone who is 21. Not as someone who is 10, but as someone who is 21. Train up a child in the way, pattern of life. Derek is the word, pattern of life. He should go. He should go there is talking about what comes out of him. Pay, it actually it's a mouth or a pattern of speech. Way he should go is really what comes out of him. Put into him the things that are godly so that the things that are godly will come out of him. That is what it is saying. And when he is old, or the word there literally is zaken, and it means, the literal meaning is old enough to have a beard. When he is old enough to have a beard, or grown, matured, he will not depart. He will not be removed, and he will not remove himself from it. In Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall deliver him from it. Foolishness, iveleth, folly, pleasure in stupid tricks, silly sport, and foolish behavior, is the portion of children as such, their heart as yet childish, and folly bound up in it. It's according to Keel and Delitzsch. Foolishness, folly, pleasure in stupid things. This is foolishness, isn't it? This is pleasure in stupid things. Silly sport, foolish behavior is wrapped up in the heart of a child. But the rod, and the rod is shebet, it's a shepherd's staff, a scepter, and it can bring instruction, protection, or discipline. As in the rod of iron that Jesus will rule with in Revelation 12:5. It's doctrine. It's instruction in doctrine and enforcing that instruction when necessary. The rod of correction shall drive it from him. In Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left unto himself bringeth his mother shame. What does it mean? The word of God, proper doctrine, and being properly taught and corrected and encouraged in that doctrine brings wisdom. That's where wisdom comes from. If you want a child who is wise, teach them doctrine. He that spareth the rod hateth his son in Proverbs 13:24. The one that spares strong doctrine in the home hates his child. But he that loves him chastens him quickly. And that does not necessarily mean chastening in the negative sense. Chastening is any form of instruction, be it simply teaching or disciplining. Both of them are considered chastening. The person who teaches and disciplines their child quickly loves that child. But first they need to teach that child. Do you realize what this is saying? And this is important. This is saying in Deuteronomy 12, in verse 28, observe, Shemar, to watch, guard, keep, and preserve, and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou dost that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord. Observe and hear all these words, so that it may go well with your children. This is talking to parents. Parents, pay attention. You are not equipped to teach your children if you have not been taught yourselves. A parent must stay well built up in the Word of God and must stay faithful to be built up in the Word of God if that parent is to be equipped to teach their children. There is no such thing as a parent who is equipped apart from the Word of God. That's why it says, observe and hear all these words which I command thee. Observe and hear the Word of God. Hear it and apply it in your life. And until a parent does so, that parent has no substance with which to approach parenting. Parenting is to bring my children to Christ. That's the purpose of parenting. To raise them up as a mature believer. That's the purpose of parenting. It's not just there so they'll learn how to get a job and be responsible at the job so they can feed themselves. But isn't that so much of Christianity? That's the way it's seen? A good parent will teach their kid to be responsible, go to work, get a job, and be responsible at the job so he can have a good income, so he can provide well for his family. Well, certainly those things are good. I'm not saying those things are not good, but that is not what parenting is about. Parenting is about raising up believers. That's what parenting is about. That's why it says, observe and hear. Observe all these words which I command thee, and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with you and your children. So my relationship to God as a parent becomes paramount in my ability to be a parent. Apart from that relationship to God, apart from fostering that, apart from receiving continuously a portion from God, I have no portion to give my children. And then they are in trouble. In Proverbs 19:18, the Word of God says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. I think this is the number one verse in Christianity. This principle in this verse is the big challenge today for Christians who are parents. This verse. Chasten, serar, to discipline, to chasten, to instruct, to teach, to punish, used with two general poles of meaning, chastening and instruction. I teach them, I correct them, I discipline them if I have to, I punish them if I need to, but it's all for the purpose of teaching them. That at times merge. So my chastening and my instruction may become one and the same. I teach discipline. I teach my child how to live, how to think with the Word of God, how to live as a godly person. I teach my child the things, the practices of life that are godly. And if my child turns away from them, then part of my teaching is to discipline them. Punish them if necessary. Why? Because God will do the same. God will do the same. If a believer goes out and lives in sin, God will discipline that believer. But He will teach them first. He will teach them first. As a parent, I do the same. Chasten thy son while there is hope, while it is possible to break him, this is what it means, while it is possible to break him of self-will and bad disposition. I teach them while there is possibility for them to be taught. I don't wait till they are, I don't coddle them, I don't pamper them until they are teenagers, and then once they are teenagers, it's too late to teach them anything. No, I start out very early, according to the capacity and of the age that they're in, but I start out very early by teaching them and by using appropriate measures of discipline when they refuse my instruction. And I do that while there is time to break any self-will or bad dispositions. If I wait, if I do not do that, if I wait, then I cannot be surprised that that which I have permitted, essentially taught through my permissiveness, becomes what they possess in their lives. You see, in the heart of a child, there is folly, foolishness. And if I permit that foolishness and I don't teach them God's ways, then that foolishness is what they will retain as an adult. I have to be careful to parent them correctly, to teach them correctly. And let not, and this is the part that I think gets most believers. I think that in Christianity at large, this is the part that gets most believers. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. That word spare, it's a bit of a twofold meaning. It means do not become emotional, either in impatience, where I would become angry and violent towards them, or excessively disciplining because I am angry. So that is the one meaning. Or in sentimentality, where I become too lenient towards them, where I allow them, because I have a sentimental attitude, I allow them to do those things which are ungodly. Now, the second part, for his crying, and it's the word is muth, and its literal meaning is death, but it refers to that which causes spiritual death. In other words, for the expression of his old sin nature. You know what happens too often in Christian families, and I know this. I notice this also in ungodly families in Europe, in particular, but I also see it in Christian families, in Christianity at large. That the mother becomes sentimental towards the children's flesh, and the children's flesh will rule the family because the mother then does not submit to her husband, but to the flesh of her child. And when she submits to the flesh of the child, order is taken out of the home, and the child is the head of the house. That child doesn't have the capacity to be the head of the house. What will result is a child who is maladjusted, who has a nasty personality, and who is incapable of facing challenges in their life and is very insecure. Why? They were put into a headship without capacity, completely removing order. Those are frequently the children who end up very badly. Those are the children who will frequently fall into immorality unless God somehow intervenes. Those are the children who become very self-centered and self-oriented because everything has been oriented to them as children. And now being self-centered and self-oriented is completely the norm. The mothers have the ability to eliminate the father's effectiveness in the home because she is the one who practically determines his headship. And if she practically establishes a child's headship where decisions are made around the will or the whim or the emotions or the flesh of the child for the family, that child is running the house. That child is the head of that home. And that child will pay a dire consequence for that. And it's not the child's mistake. It's the mistake of the parents, frequently the mother. Not always, but frequently. You see that in, you know, with my students, I see that frequently. They know they rule the house. So much so that the kid comes home, whines about something, lying. And the children are then calling the principal and the school board and everybody else. And it was all a lie because the kid knows that kid is in charge. The child must never be allowed to be in charge of the home. No decision is made in the family based on the child's desires, volition, flesh, reactions. Certainly I may take a child's needs into account. But it's the parents who make the decisions. They don't submit their decisions to their children. That's what it's talking about here. Do not spare for their much crying. Do not spare because of their emotions, because of how they feel, because of their... Today, you know why I think it happens to you? Because of all the psychobabble that's out there about the child's psyche. You know when a child will have the healthiest psyche? When they have a healthy home life. When the relationship between the parents amongst themselves and then the parents towards their children is operating in the way that God set it up to operate. Then you will have healthy children. When the parents live according to the Word of God, when the Word of God governs their life, then their children will receive the benefit of their life. Then they will become well-adjusted. A young woman will become very capable of properly submitting to her husband. A young man will become very capable of properly initiating to his wife. They will become very capable of being godly parents because they've had godly parents. Now, godly, I don't mean like their parents don't drink or that goes without saying. By godly, I mean they maintain godly order toward each other and toward their children in the home. But too often, children become the source of decision-making, the basis of what is decided for the home, and it is completely turned on its head. There is no child that is capable of being ahead, despite the fact that they can whine. They are still not capable of being the head. But parents, they submit to it. No. We don't do, don't spare for their much crying. Don't become harsh and impatient and irritated with them for it. Neither become lenient toward it. Parents must be the heads of their homes. So I don't make a decision as a parent on the basis of my children. I take my children into consideration, but they are not the deciding factor. What is the deciding factor for a parent in the home? As Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the deciding factor. What is right or wrong before God? I don't know how many times I have seen parents who stop going to church because of their children, or who used to go on outreach and won't go on outreach anymore because of their children. You know what? Those children have become idols in their parents' lives. And Satan gets in that way. No, the healthiest children, children who have a well-established mentality, a well-established identity, healthy emotions, come from a home where God's order is preserved and implemented. Order where the husband loves the wife as Christ loved the church. Where the wife submits, puts herself under the order of her husband because that is the body towards the Savior. And the fruit of it is in their children. It's very important that parents get this one right. Their children's lives depend on it. Now, if that, you know, and often it does, but if that gets messed up, if that isn't followed and the child has problems, that doesn't mean there is no solution or no hope. God will still take care of it, but it's going to be a much harder road for that child. God is faithful, but He will have to break them of certain things that have been developed in them because of improper order. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18, the Word of God says, "Therefore shalt thou lay up these words in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign upon your hand." In other words, all that you do, all that you put your hand to in your home is going to be according to the word of God, that they may be frontlets between the eyes, and you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates. In other words, anything they do, anywhere they go, all their comings and their goings are based upon the Word of God, are through the Word of God. The parents must teach their children. Now that doesn't mean they preach to them necessarily, but they share the Word of God with them. Something happens and the parent uses divine creativity and says, you know, this is like when David did this. And this is what God did for him. And see, he's doing that for us too. Or do you understand? You take the situations in your life, you take everything in your life, and you say, this is what God is saying, this is what God is doing. This is like when God did this. The Word of God says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, teach them of the things that He did for you. Right? Teach them of the things that He did for you and don't let them forget them. Why? Because this is how they get to know Him. This is how they get to know Him. And I do it continuously. How many parents in Christianity spend time with their children and they call it quality time, but they'll go out and they don't even peep about God's Word? God is not the foundation of their conversation or of their fellowship. And I'm not saying that they have to be religious. I'm saying that they have to have God as the foundation. They can go fishing or play ball or whatever, or maybe girls, if they go with their mom and do something, that's perfectly fine. Maybe they'll go shopping or whatever it is that girls do with their mothers. I haven't personally had that experience, but you know what I'm saying. In those times, the Word of God becomes key. Now, there's nothing wrong with discussing a nice dress or the baseball game, but that's not the focus and that's not the foundation. How often is it that Christian parents spend time, they call quality time with their children, but God is not even mentioned? Does that happen? Of course it does. And they call it quality time because they're doing something together. And that may be good investment, but you know what? If God is not mentioned, what is it that's being invested? The joy of fishing? The joy of shopping? What is it that's being invested? Fishing and shopping and baking and whatever else, going to the ball game or whatever, going to their game when they have some kind of an athletic and then they go to their game. Those things are well and good, but they are tools. They are not the ends. They are the means. They are simply tools to invest in your children, and you invest the things of God in them. Teach them doctrine. This is what it means when the Word of God says such and such. Or to fellowship with your children. You go out with your child, maybe you go out for a walk or whatever you may happen to do, or you go out and do something with your child and you're driving in the car and you say, you know, I was reading in 2 Kings. I was reading about Hezekiah, how he did whatever. And this is what I got out of it. This is what the Holy Spirit showed me. You know what? You will teach your children to do the same. They will read the Bible and they will say, Holy Spirit, what will you show me? And then God will give them things because God gave you things and you taught them how to receive things from the Word of God. Or you remember what the pastor said in the message the other day? Well, this is what happened and it reminded me of that message and this is why and this is how it applied. Do that with your children. As parents, it is imperative to do that with your children. In Genesis 35, in verse 2, the Word of God says, and Jacob said to his household, this is very important, And Jacob said to his household and all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. He said that to his household. A parent must not allow strange gods in their home and they must not allow unclean garments. What does that mean? A parent must not allow children to develop desires for that which is ungodly and develop an ungodly lifestyle. It is the parent's responsibility to make sure that their children learn a godly lifestyle. Parents must teach their children to have a lifestyle of prayer, a lifestyle of receiving the Word of God, of being properly built up, a lifestyle of meditation on God's Word, and not as a religious practice, but as a practice because I know that I need this as a parent for my life, and my child needs it as a child for theirs. I need it as a believer, and my child needs it as a believer. And so I practice godly lifestyle and I teach them to have godly lifestyles and I teach them to put away the things of the flesh, the things that would become strange gods, the things of lust patterns that would become strange gods. Put away their idols, the things that they put ahead of God in their life. I put them away. And I teach my household to put them away and to be clean and to change their garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make thee an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And I take my children to church with me, and in my family, because I take my children to church with me, I have an altar to God in our hearts, in our family as a practice. And in our church together, we learn how to serve God together. The parents serving with the children, that doesn't necessarily mean that if the one person does this, the other person must do the exact same thing. But in principle, they have one heart. In principle, they learn to go soul winning. They learn to get built up in the Word, maybe go to Bible college. They learn how to do the things of God. They learn how to sow and be godly, to become godly examples to their children. Their children have God become godly examples to their friends. They learn these things together, and they learn them in the house of God. And when they learn them, they have an altar in their family unto God. And then God moves in that family. And the children edify the parents, and the parents edify the children. And sometimes the children teach through their own unique relationship that the parents have taught them to have. They teach through their own unique relationship things that they have gotten from God. And the parents become edified by their children. This is what it means when the child is the joy of their parents. They learn from their children after their children have learned from their parents, and it becomes a fellowship that is increasing as they grow rather than a situation where you're constantly having to deal one thing after another thing after another thing after another thing because the child is stuck in a perpetual flesh. No. Teach them to have the cross in their life. Teach them to love God. Teach them to love God because you love God. Teach them to love God. Teach them how much better it is to have a life for God than a life for self. Teach them how much richer it is to have a cross life than a self life. Because it is richer. But you must first learn it for yourselves as parents, or you cannot teach it to your children. What do I have that I have not received? What can I teach my children that God hasn't taught me? Or if it's of the things of God, nothing. I have to be careful about these things. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, Ephesians 6:4. Don't provoke them to anger or irritation or resentment because you live in the flesh, because you live in your own emotions, because you have not learned from God what it is to be a godly father. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture there is paideia, and it's instruction in all of its forms. Instruction through gentle, godly teaching. Instruction through strong discipline when necessary, instruction in all of its forms, and admonition, nothia, encouragement or reproof. And this word appeals to the conscience, will, and reasoning facilities. Teach them how to reason and bring them up in the reason of God. And you encourage them in God, or correct them when necessary, and make them become God conscious in their lives. Why? Because in Isaiah 54:13, all the children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. This is where children develop a peace in their heart, because they have been taught of the Lord. You see, that rich young ruler was taught all the things to do, but not the heart of God. He was taught the law. He wasn't taught of the Lord. And then Jesus said to him, follow God. Don't follow your lust patterns. Don't follow your natural preferences. Don't follow things that are easy. Don't follow your sight. Follow God. By the way, it's impossible to follow God by sight. It's impossible to follow God by sight. So as a parent, I have to teach my children to follow Him by faith. I have to teach my children what it means to trust Him more than my own natural understanding. And that's one that I can really only teach them by having it in my own life, so that they can see that it's real and not just a theology, but a living, real relationship with a real God who is a real persona. Not a man, but God, and He is real. He is a real being that you can have a real relationship with, not just theology. But you learn that from the parents when it's real in their own life. That rich young ruler learned the laws, learned the theology, but never learned Christ. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, that they not be discouraged. Encourage them, don't discourage them. Don't crush their spirit in your discipline. But encourage them by loving them and gently nurturing them and disciplining them when it's called for. What do I teach my children? What is it that I'm really teaching them? I teach them the ways of God, yes. I teach them faith, yes. I teach them all these things, but what is it that I'm really teaching them? Well, finally, in closing, in John 13, in verse 34, this is what I teach them. This is the heart of the matter. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love also one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I teach them the love of God. This is the bottom line. This is why I teach them all the other things, is to teach them this one thing. I teach them the love of God, that they may be disciples, that they may be learners of God, that they will want to come to Him, that in their heart there will be a desire towards Him. I teach them the love of God. If I have not taught them the love of God, I've taught them nothing at all. 1 Corinthians 13, right? If I have not taught them the love of God, I've taught them nothing at all. So the things that I teach them, I do it to teach them the love of God. Amen.